Jesus do that for you? Amen. Praise God. All right, we're in a series, Book of Ephesians, blessed and highly favored. We're in the third in this series, the third message. He keeps on blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'd like to follow along with the reading, verses 7 through 12. This is all really one sentence, even though there may be a period in there from time to time. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Amen is right. There's a real estate company I've heard on the radio a time or two. It says, if you'll list your house with them, if they don't sell it, they'll buy it back. Of course, I'm thinking, why don't y'all just buy it from me, and then we won't have to fool with all this stuff. I don't know how many of you use Amazon. It's a good thing for somebody like me, even though I'm not sure what all Amazon stands for. I don't like to go to Gainesville. I don't like to go to Ocala. I don't like to stand in lines, don't have to get poor service and all that. So I just like to order it and let them bring it to me. One of the good things about it is, or one of the bad things about it that's costing them money, they say, is something called serial returners. That's people that always order stuff and then send it back most of the time. One woman said this. She was a serial returner. She says, I see the clothes on the model, but it doesn't look the same when I put it on me. I buy about $400 a month in clothes and send back about $200 to $300. There are some things we buy and we send back. There are some things that we buy and never use. These are the top things that most people never use. Exercise equipment. Single-purpose appliances. I can say amen to this one here. A panini press. You know, for squishing your sandwich down. We've used ours once in 10 years. Fondue machine. I'm not even sure what a fondue machine is. Donut makers. Ice cream machines. I bought us an ice cream machine about 2 years ago. We like ice cream. We wanted to make it healthy, but I'm going to tell you something. If it's healthy, it's no good. So don't even worry about eating it. So we don't use it. Lawn games, magazines, and formal clothes. There's a lot of things we buy that we wonder, why did we buy it? I've told you this probably, but anyway, I'll repeat myself. We first got married. I come in one day from work, this before we even had any children, I think. And Darlene said, somebody's coming over tonight. I said, who? She said, somebody wanting to sell something. I said, I don't want to listen to somebody trying to sell us something. We don't have any money to buy it, if whatever they're selling. She said, well, I've already told them. She said, you just tell them we don't want it. No, and I won't say a word. I said, don't you say a word. I can handle this. It was a rainbow vacuum cleaner. And I see today them things are $3,200 and $3,300, something like that. In my mind, I'm thinking they're going to try to sell this vacuum cleaner to me for $300 or $400. And we don't have $300 or $400 to buy a vacuum cleaner. So they went through the spiel and showed us all the things that it did. And to make a long story short, it was $1,500 and I bought it. Anyway, but the next day I realized I didn't know what I was doing and I called them up and said, no, forget that. I made a bad mistake. We do not want that. I noticed I don't go to Winn-Dixie very much, but I barbecue about 4 or 5 times a year and I start looking for price or ribs and things like that when it gets close to barbecuing. And that's the only thing I really concentrate on. But I noticed they've got a little trick. The ribs may be a good deal, maybe $3 a pound or $3.40 or something like that a pound. But sometimes when you see their little brochure that comes out, they'll say, buy one, get one free. But they're $6 a pound and you can get one free. So they're not fooling me on that. Sometimes they have things like layaway for Christmas. You can buy yourself now, we'll hold it for you till Christmas. Here's another trick. I see this commercial on TV, replace the windows in your house. If you'll do it, you don't have to start paying until 2027. And then, of course, the one that you see on infomercials, this thing is not going to cost you $200. It's not going to cost you $100. It's going to cost you $39.95. And if you'll order now within 30 minutes, you can get two of them. So there's all kind of tricks to get us to buy things and purchase things, whether we want it or not. Jesus purchased us. He purchased our salvation, and a lot of things came with that. A lot of benefits came with that. And we're going to continue today just looking at the benefits that come with being a child of God. So we're going to look at four of them today. Number one, we have redemption through His blood. Look at the first part of verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Okay, the meaning of redemption. There's a lot of theological terms that we've already talked about in Ephesians. This is the third message. In the first message, we talked about things like election, predestination, providence, things like that. Last week, we talked about adoption or acceptance. And today, we're going to talk about other things. There's a lot of theological terms. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you know what they mean. But think about if you could explain what these mean. Do you understand justification, propitiation, reconciliation, sanctification, regeneration, dispensation? Do you understand the study of Christology or soteriology or pneumatology or eschatology? We got a lot of big theological words that mean a lot of different things. We're going to talk about redemption, first of all. That's pretty famous. It's in our hymns that we sing a lot of times. There is a fountain filled with blood. One of the verses says, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. We're talking about redemption. Now, we've been redeemed. We sing from time to time, I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now, I'm not the one I used to be. I am redeemed. There are two Greek words that come into play with the word redemption. Agorazo, which means to buy something, and apollotrosis, which means loosing something that's been tied up or setting something free or loosing something that was bound. In other words, redemption involves two things, the purchasing of something or someone that was bound or tied up or enslaved in some way. It takes us back to the slave markets, and that's what this word really means. In Bible days, men and women were bought like property. In the Roman Empire, there were over 60 million slaves. That's a lot of slaves in that period of time. Daddy used to say something about somebody that thought highly of themselves. If I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thought he was worth, I could make a lot of money. Anyway, how did you become a slave? There's three ways prominently that you became a slave. One, you were born in it. If your parents were slaves and you come along, you're probably going to be growing up in that, and you're going to have to continue what they were doing. Number two, you could get into bad debt. And you couldn't just file for bankruptcy or just say, I can't pay it, forget about it. If you got into bad debt, you couldn't pay. You'd have to sell yourself into slavery until your debt was paid off a lot of times. Number three, you could become a slave by, if you're in war and you're on the losing side, you become like a prisoner of war. You could go in there if they didn't kill you, and you could become a slave to whatever the army was that captured you or the people. So those were the main ways people became slaves. Now, the bottom line is there's no way out if you're a slave unless somebody buys you, purchases you, and sets you free. Now, the need for redemption. I'm going to say this. Now, this may not offend you, but it may be, I don't need to hear that. When I was growing up, when we go hunting, we always hunted with dogs. And there wasn't tree stands and all this kind of stuff back there when I was, 14, 15, 16. And we had dogs. There was a time we started naming all of our dogs according to the weather. We had one called Windy and Stormy and Thunder and Lightning and all these different weather terms. Anyway, we didn't have dog tracking collars or anything like that, so the dog could be running a deer, and you may not be a hard time hemming them up and catching them and, and getting them back. So we had one dog, it was named Wendy, and Wendy was running deer and got out of there, and she didn't come back. And next day we spent some time trying to find her. Make a long story short, we found her. The reason she didn't come back, she was hung up in a fence and she couldn't get out, and she was chewing her leg off to get out. There was a boy that wrote a book, a man that wrote a book a few years ago named Aaron Ralston, who was hiking in Utah. He got pinned between a rock, and nobody was going to find him. He had only thing he could do was take his knife and cut his arm off to save his life. To be set free is a strong, powerful urge for somebody that's been bound. Now, there's a lot of people that are bound. We see it every day. We've watched millions of people come across our border illegally over the last several years. Some of them were crooks and rapists and murderers and all this. A lot of them were people trying to get free from the bondage of whatever government they come from or whatever country, looking for a better home, looking for another opportunity. There's some people that are financially in bondage. They've maxed out all their credit cards. They're paying the minimum each month, and they'll be paying for 50 or 60 years, 20-something percent interest, and they're in a bondage they're never going to get out of unless something drastic happens to them. There's some people that are in bondage to drugs, alcohol, and they'll beg, borrow, and steal whatever they can do to scratch up the money to feed their habit to make it one day more. But they're bound and don't know how to get out of it. I think about these little children that have been trafficked, the hundreds of thousands, little kids that never had much of a life. I'm wondering if anybody's going to come and rescue us. People are in bondage. Well, we are all in bondage to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, a lot of people say, I don't feel like I'm in bondage. Well, you're in bondage more than you think you are, because you are. Now, we are by nature slaves to sin. Now, this is the term redemption, buying back a slave. We are by nature slaves to sin. When you have children, you have to teach those children as they're growing up. You try to teach them how to walk and talk and how to sit up and eat at the table, how to go to the potty on the big toilet and things like that. You're trying to teach them. You do not have to teach them the lie. You don't have to teach them, hey, you want to tattletale on your little brother or your little sister? They'll do that. You don't have to teach them, go take what you want and just tell them that's yours. You don't have to teach them to take, steal, whatever. That's part of human nature because we're born into sin. Now, here's another problem or another situation that we need to understand on redemption. Jesus paid for our deliverance with his blood. Now, I hear stories about a lot of churches that want to take the blood out of the hymnal and songs about the blood. I ain't saying this, it sounds great or anything like this, but as long as I'm pastor, we'll never get rid of the songs about the blood. And I always like the old, I like the new songs, but I like the old hymns too, and I like the ones that talk about the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Without the blood, there is no Christianity. Without the blood and the cross and all that comes for, we don't have any future. Let me ask you, let you participate here. I'm going to start a little song. You see if you can remember what the second part of it is. It says, would you be free from your burden of sin? Power in the blood. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? There you go. What can wash away my sin? All right. Okay, we got some good singers out there. That's all right. Colossians 1:14 says we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:20, we have peace through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:13, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9, we are now justified by his blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so we're slaves to sin. Jesus purchased us, and the purchasing of us was with the most expensive thing he could give. He gave his life, his own blood for us, for our redemption. Redemption means now we're very valuable to God. We don't realize how valuable we are to God. Do y'all remember this? I remember this when I was a little boy, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. You used to go to the grocery store, and they would give you stamps. S&H stamp, whatever, and your mama would get a bunch of stamps, depending on how many groceries you got, and they'd get those books. You'd put the stamps in the books, and you could redeem them when you get enough books, because you could turn them in or whatever and buy, you know, bicycle or toy or something like that. And you could understand the value of something based on how many books it took to buy that. But anyway, that was a big thing back growing up in the 60s. I remember that. I've always heard this old saying, you can determine how valuable something is not by what you say it is, not by the price you put on it. You determine something's value by what somebody's willing to pay for it. Now, Jesus purchased our salvation to redeem us from the slavery of sin that we were in. I can't begin to tell you how much of a price he paid to get us. Let me say it this way. It said this, Jesus said this one time, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What he was saying is, if you could have everything in this world and lost your soul, you're the loser. And so he died for the eternal soul and salvation of everybody on earth. And one soul's worth more than this world. Now you tell me what kind of price that was he paid for us. He paid a tremendous price to redeem us. We have redemption through his blood. Don't ever forget that. We have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7, again, second part. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The pain and stain of sin. There are little things in life that can cause a lot of pain. I was out there a week or two ago, sawing off some limbs, and I was standing in an ant bed and did not realize it. I was concentrating so much on pruning and doing that kind of thing, and I think these ants got together and said, y'all, let's all get in place before you start biting. Don't anybody bite and ruin it for all of us. And when that first bite, I looked, and there was, on my leg, there was a number no man could number. And my legs now, besides being very white, look like I've got the measles, because I've got nothing but red dots all up and down. Little thing like that can do a lot of damage. Sand gnats, if anybody goes out in the woods hunting or anything like that, or close to the coast, those things, that we call them no-see-ums. I don't know what one looks like, but he's got to be all teeth, because that little thing can flat be a pest. Anyway, there's a lot of things that hurt. Just a little thing can hurt. You can jam something under your fingernail. Ooh, that hurts. You can be walking along at night and stub your toe on the coffee table. That'll make a preacher say things that are not in the Bible. Any if you're not careful. That hurts. Migraines, earaches, toothache, backache, hitting your thumb with a hammer. A lot of little things. Hurts are a part of life, but I'm not talking just about physical hurts. There's other types of wounds that we have. And that comes with it. Jesus himself was hurt many times. Let me just tell you a few times that Jesus got really hurt. When he went home to Nazareth, and the people at Nazareth didn't believe him, and he couldn't do much anything there because they didn't think he was who he said he was. He was just a boy of Mary and Joseph. When he came to destroy the works of the devil, and they called him Beelzebub. They called him the devil himself. That had to hurt some. His family rejected him. His brothers and sisters didn't follow him. Those three and a half years he was on the earth. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the family said, he is who he said he was. His disciples, they were pretty loyal to him, but Jesus told the number one disciple, Peter, he said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Peter said, no, I won't. I'm yours and I'm committed to you. Whenever the cock crowed that second time after Peter denied him that third time, Jesus turned, and the Bible says he turned and looked at Peter, and it broke Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. He was hurt. Jesus was hurt. Whenever Pilate says, I don't find any fault in him, and he wanted to dismiss all this, he said, I'll give you him or Barabbas. Who you want? They said, give us Barabbas. Over and over again, he got hurt. So being hurt is a part of life. Now, most of us don't take getting hurt very well, because the only answer for when people hurt you is to forgive. And that's a hard, difficult thing. In America, we don't get mad, we get even. There's 40 million lawsuits each year in this country. And we're gonna get back whatever's coming against us, we're gonna get ours back. So we got to learn how to forgive. We're talking about forgiveness now. God had to forgive us. He didn't just have to buy us back. He has to forgive us, and it's by His grace that He forgives us. When God forgives us, we were separated from Him, and forgiveness draws us back close together. I'm going to give you a little story. I may have said this. I know I told it to the men. I may have said, if I did, just forgive me. Me and my wife were coming back from Ellijay a couple of months ago, and we'd met somebody up there and was coming back, and I hate Atlanta. I just go put that on the record. I hate, because you can't get around it unless you want to go 2 hours out of the way. I just hate to go through it. But you've got to plan your time when you're going to go through it. It's terrible traffic. Anyway, we were coming back, and we was going to try to get through Atlanta before time, and about Ellijay is where we was at, and we was about an hour and 15 minutes north of Atlanta. And we got there, and she said, I forgot my glasses back in Ellijay. I said, what? She said, I forgot my glasses. We got to go back. And I said something to her I shouldn't have said. I'm confessing. I said, you can't remember anything. And I knew I had to come back through Atlanta. I was going to have to come right back through rush hour. And it irritated me, and I said a few things. She said, we got to turn around. And I was looking for an exit so I could turn around. And before I got to the exit, she said, no, I found them. And I said, good. Whew, that's over with. It was not over with. The Bible says in Revelation 8:1, before God pours out His wrath, there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Well, we had 4 hours of silence in that car. And I'd make comments like, hey, you want to stop and get something to eat? Nothing. There was no... Somebody says, why do you tell us things? I kind of want you to know, don't put me on a pedestal. I got issues. But what I'm afraid, some of you are thinking, we can do better than that as a pastor. I can tell you that. Anyway, whenever you hurt somebody, you say something to hurt them, it puts a wedge. There's something, it causes a distance. It causes friction. It causes something that is not good. Well, that's what took place there in that little scene. We are separated from God by sin. He had to purchase us back, and He had to forgive us so we could be brought back together. He even said things like this, as long as you have unforgiveness towards people and things like that, then it's affecting your relationship with me. You can't be as close to me as you want to. It affects our fellowship. It hinders our prayers. It takes your joy. It takes a lot of things. Forgiveness is a big deal. Jesus said one time, if you come there to the altar to offer your gift and you realize you've got somebody that's got something against you, He didn't say offer your gift and then go deal with that. He said lay your gift down, you go deal with that, then you come offer that gift. That's what He said. I remember as a father, when my kids were little, when they were like 2 or 3 years old, they're starting to sit up and they're drinking out of one of them little cups that won't spill and everything. I would come by sometimes and I'd say, man, daddy's thirsty. Can I have a drink? And they'd be eating there and they'd give me their little cup. And I didn't drink out of it because there were things floating around in that cup that nobody should drink. And so I'd just tend like I was drinking. Good, here you go. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. We come to Jesus and say, here's my praise. Here's my gift. And Jesus, no, don't give that to me until you get some things straight. It's tainted. There's a lot of things floating around in your life that is not appealing to me. Deal with it. Forgiveness is a big deal. There's another scripture where Jesus talked about a guy that was owed $1 million. And he begged the guy. The guy said, it's time to pay up. And he said, I don't have it, blah, blah, blah. And he forgave him the big debt. And he was so happy he got his debt removed. He went out and got somebody that owed him a couple bucks and grabbed him by the throat and said, you give me what you owe me. It made Jesus furious. And the bottom line of that story was, if you can't forgive other people, you don't have any clue how much God's forgiven you of. That's what He's trying to tell us, trying to get across to us. So God's forgiveness is greater than we can even imagine. I looked this up. I'm not saying this is always the case because people get out and things like this. I looked at our justice system and I looked up what are the crimes, the penalty for certain crimes. And if it's a misdemeanor, it's usually you may go to jail overnight or you may pay a fine. If you have a crime that's considered a petty crime, you may spend a week or two or several weeks in jail. If it's armed robbery, you may spend 5 years in prison. If it's second-degree murder, you may spend 20 years in prison. If it's premeditated murder, you may spend your life in prison or death penalty. So, the punishment's supposed to fit the crime. That's the way our whole justice system is based. Now, what happens if you leave this world without being forgiven? You're still in your sins. You still have to pay for your crimes against a holy God, and you've not been forgiven. I wish I could say you're going to be punished for 10 years. I wish I could say you'll be punished for 100 years or 1,000. But I don't see any end to it, because it's against a holy God. That's why forgiveness is so big. God's forgiveness is complete. The Bible tells us God doesn't just forgive us, but He removes it. He puts it in the depth of the sea, removes it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it against us no more. You know, a lot of people, they look at their life and they're just the sum of all their failures. You know, as a pastor, sometimes you have to introduce people that's going to sing or speak or something like that, or a guest. What if I introduce people like this by all the things they needed to be forgiven of? Wouldn't that be terrible? Or all our failures in life. What I say, y'all, here's Mary. Mary is on her third marriage. And by the way, Mary, you can see, is 50 pounds overweight. And Mary has a very messy house. And Mary can't hold a job. That's Mary. I'd like y'all to meet her. I'm just listing all the problems in her life. Or I tell you, here's Joe. Joe's a good old boy, but I'll say this about Joe. He failed the fourth grade, and he didn't make the high school basketball team. And he's been in four wrecks in the last 10 years. The boy can't drive, and he's got a drinking problem, and this and that. If we held on to those things, and that's how we identified ourselves, it would be a sad way of introducing ourselves. But I'm here to tell you, when He forgives us, He wipes the slate clean. He puts it away from us, and He doesn't see us the same way. He doesn't see us the way we were. He sees us the way we will become and what He wants to do. He said, I'm committed to working in your life from here on out. You're going to be a brand new person, and I'm going to take out things, and I'm going to put some things in, and you'll see. Thank God for His forgiveness. His forgiveness is by His grace. He redeems us. He purchases us, but He forgives us and washes it clean so we don't carry that baggage around the rest of our life. Here's the third thing He does. We have His will revealed to us. Look at verse 8 through 10. Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, in Him. Okay. The power of mysteries. After 9/11, a lot of things changed in our nation. Something called the Patriot Act came on the scene. And that gave the Congress and Senate and everybody come up with this thing where they could begin to trace and follow us and keep an eye on us, collect information about us if they had any suspect of terrorist activity. And it sounded, wow, we was glad to give that up here. We don't want any terrorists and all. But now the government has a whole lot of information on you and me. They know what you like, what you don't like, who you vote for, who you don't, what you watch, what you don't watch. And that's just the way it is. And that's part of being secure. That's what they tell us anyway. Only thing is, they don't let us know much about them. It's all a mystery or a secret. And I don't like to watch those guys standing before the Senate committee, and they'll either plead the fifth, I ain't going to tell you nothing, Or they'll say, I can't go into that because it's classified. Classified information. In other words, could be a national security risk and all that. And I know there are times like that. But in other words, they don't give out much of themselves, but they want to know everything about us. Well, the Bible says that God has revealed to us the mystery of Him and His will. One of the great privileges of being a child of God. You know, one of the reasons gossiping and rumors is such a big sin that people struggle with, because we like to know something about somebody else that nobody else knows, and we like to share it with other people. Well, the Lord says, I share with you the mystery now of my will. There are many mysteries in the Bible. There's a lot of things that took place in the Old Testament that they didn't realize what they were, and it was revealed in the New Testament. And that's called a mystery. Paul would say that, I'm going to show you a mystery. We will not all die, but we're going to all be changed. Or here's another mystery. He'd begin to say, these things were mysteries to people they didn't understand. But now we understand. We understand exactly what God's doing. God's mystery to us, He's revealed. A lot of it's right here in His Word. He tells us what His will is in His Word. Now that doesn't mean He'll also tell you His will in certain situations. He'll tell you if He wants you to buy that house, or if He wants you to go here or whatever. He'll tell you His will on specific things, but the majority of His will is outlined right here. He's sharing it with us. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian. Here's another benefit of being a Christian. He said, I'll not only tell you the mystery of my will, so you'll know what my will is, I'll tell you what mysteries are to come. You know, when we study Bible prophecy and things like that, God's saying, I'm going to tell you how things are going to wind up. I'm going to let you know. Everybody in the world thinks they've got an answer, but I'm going to tell you this is going to take place, and this is going to take place, and this and this. So we really know how this thing's going to wind up one way or another. God reveals that to us. Here's what Jesus said in John 15:15, talking to His disciples. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, He's talking to His disciples there, but He's also shared with us as His disciples what the will of the Father is. We don't always understand it. Our mind can't comprehend it, but God shares with us a lot of personal things because we're His child. So we have redemption. We've been purchased. A slave that's been set free. We have forgiveness. He wipes away the stain and the pain and the hurts of sin. And He reveals to us the mysteries of His will. Number four, we've been left an inheritance. Look at verse 11 and 12. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. The power of inheritance. A lot of times when someone dies, you know, we're all, if you know somebody, you love them, and you're heartbroken, and even if it was expected or whatever. But some people get a little bit happy when somebody dies because they think, I'm going to inherit something. I'm going to inherit some cash. I'm going to inherit a piece of property. I'm going to inherit a piece of jewelry or a piece of this or that, whatever it may be that's special. And so a lot of people are looking at that. I don't know about you. What would you do if you were left an inheritance that you didn't want? How about, let me give you an example. What would you do if somebody died, long lost cousin of yours died and left you $1 million, but that $1 million you knew he made it from selling drugs and trafficking children. Would you take it? I don't want that million. If it ruined other people's lives and destroyed lives and homes, I don't want that money. You say, well, pray over it and take it anyway. Well, no, that's me. I don't want that inheritance if I knew it was purchased like that. What if somebody said, I'll leave you my house. It's $1 million house, but you've got to live in it. You can't just take it and sell it. If you'll live in it the rest of your life, it's yours. Okay, where is it at? Well, it's surrounded. It's right in the middle of the city landfill. And it really stinks bad in the summertime and all, but it's a beautiful house. I don't want it. I don't want that inheritance. There's some things you may not want. I don't know how many here have a will, or if you've thought about that, or not something you just leaving bills to your kids or whatever it may be. But Jesus left his will, and it seemed like he began to tell us about his will a little late in life too. He's up there on the cross. He looks down there at John and says, John, take care of my mama. Woman, behold your son. And John, tradition says, he stayed there in Jerusalem until Mary died, looking out for her. Some things he didn't tell them till the very last meal, the Last Supper. He said, boys, I'm not leaving y'all a lot of things what you think. Here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you my peace. Not as the world gives, but I'm going to give you something the world can't give you. And things like that. So there's so many things that God has given us and provided for us as part of our inheritance that we ought to appreciate. Let me wind this down and say this. Tony Blair was the former Prime Minister of Great Britain. He wrote a book called A Journey, My Political Life. And he told a story of a good friend of his that was Jewish. His parents came over to America legally, immigrants, and they came to America when he was just a kid. And they lived in New York City. And his father died pretty early. It's just his mother pretty much raised this boy. But the boy became very good, high up in the financial world, became multimillionaire and all this. Boy was always trying to do things for his mama because his mother had meant so much in his life. But he could never get her. He wanted to take her to places all around the world to see, and she never would go. And he never could understand why she would not let him show her some of the great places of the world to see. Well, anyway, when she died, they looked in her little box that she had, storage, opened it up, and she had some jewelry and things like that. But there was another box inside of it. They didn't know how to get into it. And so they had to bust into it and see what was in it. And in it was her U.S. citizenship papers. That was the most valuable thing she had in her life. She didn't want to go outside the country because she's afraid she might not get back. That was her way of thinking. I don't want to ever take a chance on going somewhere else because I might not get back to this country I love. I read this the other day. Listen to this right here, unusual. This is a man named Moses Bittok, B-I-T-T-O-K. 2005 in October, he's from Kenya. He became a citizen of the United States of America. And he's in the federal building in Des Moines, Iowa. And he raised his hand and pledged himself to the United States of America. And he became an American citizen. He said, that's the happiest day of my life. He left the federal building on the way home, stopped by at the Minute Market or someplace. Either he just bought one or bought one then, the lottery ticket. Make a long story short, he won $1.89 million in the lottery in Des Moines, Iowa. He became a citizen, and he got more money than he'd ever thought of in his whole life. The bottom line is this. This is what Paul's telling us. When you come to Jesus, when you give him your heart, you become not only adopted into his family, you become a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the kingdom, part of the family of God. And you also receive an inheritance that you can't even comprehend. Church, we don't even know all that God's got prepared for us. We can't comprehend all that he's got for us. This is a tough life in a tough world. And many afflictions down here, but we can't understand and comprehend the vast riches that belong to a child of God. I want you to stand with me. Redeemed, forgiven, shares with us the mysteries of his will, and gives us an inheritance that we can't even comprehend. That's what happens when you become a child of God. That's just some of the things that happen. If you don't know Jesus, you're missing out. If you don't know Jesus, you have no future ahead of you. If you do know Jesus and you're thankful for all He's done for you, I want you to come down here and let's have a closing prayer. If you're as grateful as I am for where I could be without Jesus, what could have happened to me if Jesus wouldn't have rescued me, forgiven me, purchased me? Let's just close out this service with some hallelujahs and thank you, Jesus. We are blessed and highly favored. More than we can ever comprehend. Don't ever go around with the woe is me. Go around thankful, grateful, humbled, because He cared enough about you and He cared enough about me. If you don't know Him today, you stop and come see me after this prayer. We've got people here that want to pray for people. And if you need special prayer, you can come here and we'll pray for you too. Let's take just a moment and thank God for what He's done for us. Would you lift up your hands and lift up your voice and say, God, we are a blessed people. We are not people, Lord, that need to be griping and complaining and looking like we've got the short end of the stick. We're people, Lord, that have been given more than we can even comprehend. We've been purchased with a price that we don't know how valuable we are to You. But Lord, we are blessed and we are thankful. God, may our hearts always lift up praise to You. May we never, never walk through this life like we're a second-class citizen or we don't belong. We belong to the One who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the One who's made it all, the One who's prepared a place for us that's beyond what man could even comprehend. Thank You, Lord, for being there with us, for bringing us to You, and for sharing with us all that You have for us. May we walk in the fullness of Your grace and power. May we truly be thankful. And may we love You, Lord, with an everlasting love. And tell somebody else about the love that we've received. In the lovely, mighty, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.